We're reading today from the prophet Isaiah and chapter 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast in the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God bless the reading of his word and the preaching of John as he shares from it.
I've always struggled thinking about preaching on the Old Testament prophets. Never found it easy because they seem to be a long way away in terms of time, a long way away in terms of their language and their customs, their way of communicating. And this particular chapter, chapter 58 of Isaiah, is one that I've kind of tended to shy away from because it's just difficult to find a way into it. That will be helpful to Christians today. in the way that we seek to relate the good news to others. Although it seems to be very instant, it's not so easy to enter into. So I thought that maybe Lent was a good time for us, as we're in the series on Isaiah, to face a prophet and to face Isaiah and Isaiah 58, and to take a look at what Isaiah has to say to us in our circumstances here today. Lent is a little bit of a spiritual spring clean, an opportunity to get things onto the table and to think through where we're at and how we're living. Isaiah begins with the words, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet." If last week we were reading Isaiah 55 and the way that the reading needed to be read was Borough Market, roll up, roll up, now we're hearing some kind of royal court and the trumpets being proclaimed in order to get everyone's attention, to get everyone to focus upon what is happening. And the interesting thing about Isaiah 58 is that although sometimes Christians can fixate upon the sins of other people, sometimes you get the impression when you listen to Christians and listen to preachers that the only people who sin are the people who are not in the room where they're speaking. That somehow sinners are other people. They're outsiders. They're outside the place where the person is speaking. That they're okay, they're doing all right, it's everybody else. But here we're told, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins." Who are the sinners and the rebels? Well, the community that's being addressed. The people that name God as their God. I think it's important to recognise that the things that a father most keenly feels are the wrongs done to them by his children. There is something, isn't there, about observing bad behaviour as we perhaps get home late from the railway station or out and about and we see bad behaviour and we're kind of disappointed by it, maybe annoyed by it. But if we found that the people that were involved are actually our children, well, then we'd feel very different. When God looks at his world, his heart breaks when he sees those that he has made and the way that they behave. Maybe his heart breaks all the more. As Paul says to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is grieved by the behaviour of God's people when they fail to live up to the standards that God has for him. Now, who are the people that are rebelling? Well, they are the people at verse 2, day after day, seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near. Keen to seek God, and yet distant from God. A people that draw near to God, and yet within them there are things which are not particularly godly. We love to sing about drawing near to God. It's kind of part of the feature of many of our songs. They talk about intimacy, and appropriately they ought to talk about intimacy, because the Christian gospel has opened wide the door of God's house. There are many rooms in his house, and we're all welcome. We heard that last week. We're welcome without money and without price to take the water, to drink the wine and the milk, to enjoy the richest affairs. Yes, God delights in people drawing near to him. He delights to set people free to do that. But the being set free to do that is more than just a freedom to engage in acts of worship. It's a freedom to so connect with the Creator that we begin to resemble the Creator. We begin to take on the characteristics of the Creator God, who is faithful, loving, merciful, kind. You see, the religions around this time, the religions in the ancient world around Israel, tended to have the idea that if you did something for God, you somehow put God under pressure to do something for you. The chocolate machine approach to God. You put the coin at the top of the chocolate machine and you expect the thud of the chocolate at the bottom, or otherwise you kind of feel like you want to bang the machine, which is not a good thing to do. That's kind of the wrong kind of behaviour. I wouldn't like to see any of the church members here banging chocolate machines on the station anywhere. But that's the approach to religion in Israel's surrounding countries. The idea that if you do something for God, he will do something for you. But God is not our errand boy. He's not someone who simply responds to our every beck and call. There's a feeling in this chapter of a certain disconnectedness between human beings and God. So we're asked the question, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Haven't you seen what I put in the offering bag? I can get the envelope up if you want. I can show my name. Why do we do that? And seemingly, God, you've not noticed. You haven't paid attention. Well, there seems to be something a little disconnected about this. You know, if a doorbell is disconnected from the bell, I call on people and sometimes you're not quite sure. You know, you press the bell, you don't hear anything. You maybe think, well, the bell is right in the back of the house. You don't want to keep bim, 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 because you think they're going to really get annoyed if you do that. I know what happens here. I mean, the bell at the church here could wake the dead. It gets stuck sometimes, and sometimes the bell's pressed. Before I get off my chair, the bell is pressed a second time. You know, Usain Bolt couldn't get there that quickly. If you're pressing a bell and it's disconnected, it won't ring if you press it several times. It won't ring if you press harder, because it's disconnected. And Isaiah is saying that there's a fundamental problem if people are involved in religious activities, but they are disconnected from the God who gives power and meaning to those activities. Doesn't matter how much you press the button, it's not going to be effective. The power is not going to be felt. It made me begin to think, am I more concerned about looking godly than being godly? It's kind of interesting seeing small children when they learn to pray. They look perfect, sweet and delightful. But the look, whatever age we are, is not the important thing, not the essential thing. It's not the look, what we look like, it's what we actually are like. God looks at things differently from us. He speaks in this chapter about a true fasting. Not this, he says, but that. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We saw that last week. And here in this chapter, we see that spell out. Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Yet on your day of fasting, verse 3, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Throughout history, there have been people who have made profession of faith in the living God, made profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and they haven't always lived according to their profession. There have been some, I'm not going to name the names, but there have been some high-profile cases in Britain and the US of companies that trade under a kind of a Christian name tag, and that pride themselves on being a Christian-owned and a Christian-run company, and yet the conditions and the pay for their workers is poor. And there's something a bit wrong there, isn't there? If we're an employer, if we're a boss or a team leader in a place of work, how do we operate in relationship with people that we have working with us and under us? If we profess to be Christian, are our economic business choices Christian? Are they fair? It's not going to help, is it? A person who's just had to go to the food bank because their money is not stretching far enough to know that you've been to Spring Harvest last week. It's not going to help someone who is tearing their hair out to know how they're going to pay their mortgage next month to know that you're serving in some role in a local church or that you give your money regularly to the church and to Living Hope. There is a potential disconnect. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Do I want you to kind of suffer by not eating for a couple of days in a fast, but actually making some other people not eat because you don't pay them adequately? I mean, it's quite penetrating, isn't it? Quite personal, quite direct. That godliness does have whole life implications. It has economic implications. And God says, this is not the kind of fast that I would choose. The fast that I would choose. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Verse 5, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice or untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Interesting point, isn't it? Every human being is our flesh and blood. Every human being has been made in the image of God. Every human being is our neighbour. Every human being is our brother or sister. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. We don't hide from those who are our flesh and blood, but we seek to be available for them. It's interesting that next week Andrew will be standing up and preaching on Isaiah 61, the words that Jesus used in Nazareth of his ministry. And he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, that I might preach good news to the poor. And he takes some of these phrases that we have here to describe his mission. Good news that touches body and soul, that liberates people inside and also ministers to people externally. We mustn't allow a disconnect between our spiritual expression, our acts of worship, and our daily lives. God wants us to be all of a piece. We tend to think piecemeal, though. We're often not able to join the dots. We don't make a connection between worshipping on Sunday and working Monday to Friday. Maybe it's because I've not given you enough advice and direction about that. And maybe as we come after Easter and engage in a series called Whole Life Worship, we might be helped to do that with greater clarity. God doesn't want us to be engaged in fasting that makes us hungry whilst our actions lead to the hunger of other people. What can I do to express my Christian faith, not just with words, but with actions that lift people up and help them? Of course, in the New Testament, James comes to this point. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. And of course we see that, don't we, perfectly in Jesus. Jesus who, as we remember at this 40 days of Lent, fasted in the wilderness. He fasted in the wilderness in order to get close to his Father, but not to escape from humanity, but to prepare for his ministry amongst humanity. He ministered to the widow, to the broken, to the sick, to the blind, to the marginalized. He ministered to the lost. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. There was no disconnection between the vertical and the horizontal. We see it's most chiefly in the cross. The horizontal beam spreading out to all human beings. The vertical beam spreading from heaven to earth. The God-man making himself available. Offering himself in obedience to the Father and pouring himself out for us, each of us. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. You know, at the end of the chapter, and it's one of the reasons I find it difficult to preach on this chapter, we get this reference to the Sabbath, which is a little bit of a strange one in a sense, as to why it's arising here. Verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. Remember, we've had that phrase, doing as you please, before. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not doing your own, going your own way, do not doing as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And of course, I hadn't really seen the connection before, but the connection is that the employer goes to church and sings the songs, but the employee is working such horrendous hours, they don't have time for rest. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point that Isaiah is making. Isaiah is making the point that while the boss goes and seeks to be refreshed spiritually, their employee is deadbeat because of the demands that are upon them and the lack of rewards that they are enjoying. There should not be a disconnection between the life that we experience in this place and the life that we display outside of it. Joy, delight, that's what God wants to give his people. And that's the whole point, isn't it, of worship, fasting. It might seem like a tough thing to give up a meal or to give up a whole day of food to pray. But the whole point of it is that we begin to find the joy in God, who is the bread of life. And boy, do we enjoy that first meal afterwards. A joy and a delight in God and a deeper appreciation for the things that he has given us. Briefly as we close, not this kind of fast, but this kind of fast. Connected, joining the dots, all things together. And those words there in verse 8 to 10, what happens? Then your light will break forth. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It's almost as if all the held back, thriving and flourishing that ought to come from engaging with God, worshipping, remembering him, fasting, praying, suddenly it's all released. Light and healing breaking forth. Suddenly, it is well with my soul. Suddenly, the joy and the delight returns. The Lord will guide you. He'll guide you to streams of living water, and your life will be like a well-watered garden. What a sad thing it is when we engage in activities that draw near to the spring of life, the fountain of life, and we feel dry. What a tragic thing it is when we're in this place and we're talking about abundance, but we feel empty. What a dreadful thing that is when there's a God who wants to switch on the light and pour out the stream to lighten our darkness and to refresh the parts that no Scandinavian beer can reach. I was so helped this week, and someone in the church likewise was reading this daily reading from Proverbs, so helped by one of the features this week that spoke about the fact that God is our security, our refuge, but he's also our fountain. He's a rock-solid foundation that we can build our lives upon, but he's also a fountain that refreshes us deep inside. That's the love of God, isn't it? So, the light will be switched on. You'll be guided. Streams of living water. And a garden that is growing and fruitful. And you'll be called the repairer of broken walls. The restorer of streets with dwellings. You see, that's the point, isn't it? When God lifts us up, he lifts us up so that we can lift others up. The spring refreshes us, and there's so much of it that it overflows to others. And it overflows to others as we become brick builders, wall repairers, restorers of brokenness. If I, in my life, can help a few people turn their steps towards the living God, and be grateful that I've been alive because I have pointed them to the living God, not just with my words, but with my actions. I'm not going to feel chuffed with myself. I'll feel that maybe that's what I ought to be doing. But if I do what I ought to be doing, this chapter says to me that God will show to me how good he is. And I think the point is that we perhaps miss out on how good he is because we're pressing a button and the wire is not attached. Be connected to the living God. Be connected by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be set free to be his. I wonder how this week you can share the fountain. I wonder how this week you can build a broken wall. Maybe by visiting someone who is going through challenging times. Maybe by coming alongside someone who is discouraged. Maybe by telling people about the source of the river of life. Why don't we just do that? Why don't we just do that? As joined up Christians, whole life Christians, saying what we mean, meaning what we say, and living it day by day. Amen.